Luke chapter 5, and when you get there, look in verse 4, and if you're there with me tonight, give me a big amen.
Amen.
Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake.
And they beckoned unto their partners,
which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that it began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. I'll tell you the title a little bit later on in the message tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us. Lord, thank you, Father, for building this church. It was a promise that you made Peter. You said, upon this rock, you are the rock, that you will build your church. And Father, we've done the best that we could. Although we're humans, and this is not by any means a perfect church, and we make mistakes, we've done the best that we could to make sure that you are the rock, the foundation upon which this church sits. And it's been such a privilege to get to be a part of it and watch you build your church and keep bringing people here. And Father, we believe with all of our hearts that the best days of Highlands Baptist Church are still ahead, still to come. Please keep blessing. Father, we ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit's power tonight. You know I can't do this without you. I need your help. We love you, and thank you for the soul that was saved this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Yes, we did have someone that met with me after the service this morning and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So what a great day it was in the Lord. I preached this morning on and their net break. And I'm not going to re-preach that, but I want to kind of, it's not even so much a sequel because it's not really the same topic, but it's out of the same story. I want to make a continuation here. There was a message to Peter in the details of this story. There was a message to Peter in the details of this story, more so than even what we looked at this morning. I've told you many times in different messages, God likes to use pictures. With the Lord's Supper that we observe, we'll be doing that here in the next few weeks, it is a picture of the death of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and his sacrifice that he paid for us. God wants we saw baptism this morning. God wants every child of God to be baptized. That doesn't do anything. We shouldn't over-spiritualize baptism. That doesn't make me a better person or do anything magically inside of me. It's just simply a command of God that pictures his death when I'm in the water, his burial when I'm under the water, and his resurrection when I come back up. And I'm letting the church know when I'm baptized, I'm identifying with Christ. God likes pictures. And so we see many, many times, how many times in Scripture did someone ask Jesus a question, and it would say, and he spake a parable unto them. And he would paint them an earthly picture that had a heavenly meaning. And so there's lots of types and pictures in the Word of God. If we keep looking at it and studying it and chewing on it, we'll find there's more truths that God has. And there's a truth here for Peter that's even deeper what we looked at this morning of something that he was trying to teach him. Now in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47, don't turn there, but God compared the kingdom of heaven or those who are saved to a giant net, a great net that was cast into the sea. So we see a net there picturing Christians. At the end of Luke chapter, the story we looked at, look at verse 10. And so it was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And so Jesus was telling Peter, just as you used this tool and you cast it out into the sea and tried to bring in fish, I'm going to use you as a very similar tool to catch men. You won't be catching fish anymore. Now you'll be going after men. I'll make you fishers of men. We used to sing the song growing up. And so the picture here is that Peter pictures the net. The net pictures Peter. God was trying to teach him something here. The net represented Peter. You're a tool that I wanted to use to catch men. But right now, Peter, you're broken. You're broken. We read the verse this morning that says when they're bringing the nets in, it was so full because it was overloaded. There should have been more than one net there, but that was this morning's message. The net broke. And what God was trying to show Peter here, he was saying, Peter, your problem is you think that you've got it figured out. You think that you know more than me when it comes to fishing. You think that you know what you're supposed to do, and according to your evaluation, you're a perfect specimen of a Christian. But Peter, if I could give you my evaluation of you is that you're prideful. You don't think that you can be taught anything. You know it all. You didn't listen to me when I told you to let down all the nets. You're prideful. You're disobedient. Your way is better. You're doubtful. You didn't have the faith to believe that I could fill up all the nets on this boat. That's my evaluation, Peter. You think you've got it all together, but I'm looking at you right now, a broken man. You're broken. There's fault. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12, it says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." We see a pattern in Scripture and a principle that when a human being tries to exalt themselves, God lowers them. If you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. But then God says, "He who humbles himself shall be exalted." We see Paul saying that when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. There's a seesaw that goes back and forth. And Peter at this time thinks, I'm a great fisherman. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's asked me to follow him. I've got it figured out. And Jesus was trying to show Peter something. That's not true. You're looking at the condition of this net. Right now you're excited about the fish. You're heartbroken the fact that you didn't believe I could do it. But you're looking at this net that you just finished washing and you thought was in decent shape. But now it's broken and I'm looking at a man that's broken. Peter, the net represents you. But you know, before God can use any man or woman, he's got to first get us to the place where we realize something. We're broken. Remember the alabaster box of ointment that Mary of Bethany, and the Bible says when she went to present it before Jesus, she broke the box and that's when the ointment came out. Remember that? Before God can use a child of God, they must first be broken. My son loves the story of Gideon. And when Gideon went up with his 300 men and they surrounded surrounded the valley where the Midianites were, and they were down there. The Midianites were fast asleep. And God gave Gideon instructions, and Gideon commanded the 300. He said, "We're going to have a trumpet with us. We're going to have a torch, but we're going to have a pitcher over the torch so that the light is concealed and they won't see it." And he said, "And then all of a sudden, when I give you the signal, we're going to break the pitcher." So they're going to hear that loud sound. We're going to blow the trumpets and we're going to shout out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But that pitcher was concealing the light. And when it wasn't until the pitcher was broken that the light could shine through. And that is a picture of you and I. We're vessels that God can use. We'll look at later on in the service talk about how that God is the potter and we are the clay. And so we're all vessels that are meet for the master's use in the house of God. But before we can be used, we've got to first come to the place where we realize our spiritual condition, I am broken. And God needs to get a man to this place before he can really use them. Because God would take these great men, and God makes great men greater. God makes good men greater. Look at Job. Job was already a wonderful Christian before the process started. But Job said that when I am tried, I will come forth as gold. So God looked at a good man but wasn't satisfied with that and said, I want to make a good man greater. So Job had to be broken. Job had to be broken. Look with me if you would. I want to show you another passage of scripture here. Let's look at the book of Isaiah. Let me see. Did I write that down? I did not. All right. Or Jeremiah, I'm sorry. Go to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Over in the Old Testament, flip to your left. Jeremiah chapter 18. God would sometimes, before he can use us, we've got to be broken. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah, the Bible says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. A lot of historians believe that there was a hindrance. There was a weight in the life of Isaiah that he was too close to King Uzziah. And that was kind of his idol, and that he wasn't fully committed and surrendered to the Lord because he had this idol in his path. And it was finally when King Uzziah passed away and was out of the picture that now Isaiah says, I looked and saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, if you look at Isaiah chapter 5, you'll see five or six different times where Isaiah said, woe is that person, woe unto them, woe are they. But he comes to chapter 6 and Isaiah sees the Lord and he says woe to one person. Remember? He said, woe is me. Because Isaiah had to get to the place where he looked down and realized, I'm a broken man. My net has been torn. I don't have it all together. I'm not perfect. Boy, I thought I was the great Isaiah. I mean, I was close friends with the king. But now that I see God for who he really is, I see me for who I really am, and my net has been torn. What I have to offer God is just a broken vessel, a net that's been torn. Isaiah. How about Moses? Moses, do you remember what Moses said when the Lord said, "Go unto Egypt and say, let my people go"? Moses gave God an excuse. Remember what the excuse was? Anyone remember? Talk to me. I'm slow of speech. Hold your finger on Jeremiah. We're going to come back to that, okay? So put a bookmark there or something because we're going to come back. But real quickly, flip over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Look what y'all still with me tonight?
Amen.
Look what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 7. Moses said that he was slow of speech, but in Acts chapter 7, it tells a different story. Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. I'll give you a second to get there. Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. Stephen is preaching and he's telling a story of Moses, and he says this in Acts 7:22. You there? Give me a big amen. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Brilliant, brilliant man. And it says, and was mighty in words and in deeds. When Moses was living in Egypt, he was an orator and a speaker like they'd never seen. Mighty in words and deeds. People would flock after Moses to hear what he had to say. And his deeds, he was almost like an idol to them. But he gets over here to the book of Exodus chapter 3, and God meets with them and says, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are here in Egypt, and I've heard their cry, and I'm come down, and I know their sorrows. Anyway, gets at all that. And Moses says, I can't go because I'm slow of speech. Now, here's what I think is interesting. And there's some doctors that have examined this and said it's very possible that when Moses was in the desert that he might have had a stroke. And it gave him a speech impediment for the rest of his life because he didn't have the talents and the abilities when God used him that he did back before he was usable. But Moses had to fail at what he was good at before God was able to really use him. More than likely, the reason being Moses probably would have been trusting in his ability to talk. I can wow the crowds with my great oratory skills. But God knew that it would take Moses just relying on him. So Moses had to fail at what he was best at. Moses had to get to the place. You know, Moses tried before he left Egypt to stand up and take control. He tried to just deliver the children of Israel from the Egyptians by killing them one at a time. And he was standing up and trying to, and one of them said, who are you to rule over us? We know about that Egyptian that you slayed. And Moses said, oh no, if they found out about that, it'll get back to the leaders. And so Moses fled. But at first he thought, I'll do this. But when Moses finally realized something after 20 years in the back of the desert, Moses realized, my net's been torn. I'm broken. God's not looking for people that will look at him and say, hey, now look at my resume. I know what I'm doing. If you're going to send anybody, send me. Now, he is looking for people that are willing. Lord, I don't have a whole lot to offer, but if you can use me, send me. But God needed to get Moses at the place where he got Peter, where he realized, my net has been torn. I am a broken person. So Moses had to fail at what he was best at. But look at how God used him. Look at how God used him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10, we see where Paul is saying that I had a thorn that was given to me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Here's what that means. The thorn was given to me so that I could look and see my net has got some rips in it. I don't have it all together. The Lord has done a great work, but it's been because of him and not because of Paul. I've just been the tool that God used. But God needed to keep Paul down on planet Earth. So lest I should be exalted above measure, there was a thorn in my flesh. And Paul asked God three different times, can you please take the thorn away? It's hindering my ministry. Think of what a better job I could do if I didn't have this thorn, whatever it was that was in Paul's life. But God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And Paul made the statement, well, I've learned something, that when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Because of the fact that I've got a halter on this thorn, whatever it is, whether it was literally kept him limping, or it was poor eyesight, or a spiritual battle that Paul faced, whatever it was, it caused him to depend on God more. There are people that have faced terrible health problems and sometimes wondered, why did God allow this in my life? It's possible that God was giving you an opportunity to trust him more than you would without the infirmity. And so Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. And God's trying to get these men. And Moses had to learn something. Before he thought, oh yeah, I'll go take care of Egypt and I'll save the children of Israel. I'll be the deliverer they want. He wasn't relying on God's strength. He was going in Moses' strength. It took Moses being broken in the backside of a desert for 20 years before Moses was finally at the place where he was ready to say, I'm broken. I want to go in your strength. And according to the Apostle Paul, that's when Moses was the strongest. And what a great man of God Moses became. I told you to turn to Jeremiah. Let's go there really quickly. Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, I was talking about the potter and the clay a little bit earlier. Look what the Bible says here. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. I still hear pages turning. Jeremiah 18:2, if you're there, say amen. All right, I'll take it. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Now, can I tell you, who does the potter represent? Talk to me. Represents Jesus, God. Who does the clay represent? That's you and I. Because we're mankind, every single one of us, we're marred pottery. But look what God did. Look what it says. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now the illustration of what is given here is that the potter is making the pottery, and he's got it on the wheel as he's pedaling that, Lazy Susan, whatever it was that was causing the potter to spin. Some of you might know the technical term, but that's what it reminds me of. Anyway, it's spinning in a circle and he's shaping it, but he keeps feeling something that's off. Something is off. It might have even gotten to the place of where it's almost ready to go into the fire so that pottery can be hardened, but he feels it's marred. It's broken. There's something in that is wrong. And so instead of the potter throwing it aside and getting a new piece of clay, it says that he breaks the pottery down and starts over from scratch and makes a new piece of pottery. And that's what we're looking at with Peter. And that's what we're looking at with Isaiah and with Moses. God was looking at Peter and he's saying, this is marred. I can't use you in your current state. The net is broken, so you've got to be rebroken so that I can rebuild you a new man, a different type of person. You fast forward many years from now, after Peter has gone through this, this now been about 2.5 years, and Peter is sitting at a campfire warming his hands. The Judas had just showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers have just taken Jesus. He's now at that illegal trial where they are they're scoffing at him and they're bringing false accusations. Peter follows afar off, wants to find out what's going on, but not brave enough to be associated with Jesus. He sneaks in, starts warming his hands by the fire. Someone walks up and sees him and says, now, I've seen you before with this Jesus. Now, picture Peter's position. Jesus has been dragged away by soldiers. The crowd is furious with him. An illegal trial is taking place at the time. And so Peter does not want to be associated with that. And so in fear, he answers, who? Him? Oh, I've never seen him before. Somebody else comes along and says, No, I know that I've seen you with Jesus before. And he said, I don't know who the man is. And so finally a damsel comes and she stands by and she listens to him talk. She said, no, you're a Galilean. You've definitely been with Jesus. And then Peter curses and said, I don't know who the man is. When Peter made that statement, he heard the rooster crow. And he remembered something he was told the night before. When he just finished making a promise to Jesus that I would die with you. And then Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, 3 different times you're going to deny me. When he heard the rooster crow, Jesus looked at Peter and they locked eye contact for a moment. And it smote Peter to the point that he left weeping. Now, it took God a long time to show Peter, you're broken. Peter was prideful all along, sticking his foot in his mouth constantly. Now, I love Peter. He's a better Christian than I could ever hope to be. I'm not making fun of him tonight, but it took Peter time. Finally, at this moment, when he looked down at himself and realized, I'm not as good of a Christian as I thought I was. I'm not as brave as I thought I was. I wasn't able to go the distance like I thought I could. I'm a net that's been torn. And Peter left and went. Now, but look what Jesus did. Remember, we see that when Jesus feels that part of the clay that's messed up, he breaks it down, but he doesn't leave it there. Instantly, he starts building him up again. Look what we see from Jesus. You don't have to turn there tonight, but Mark chapter... Well, let's turn there really quickly. Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And when you get there, look in verse 5. Mark chapter 16 and verse 5. Jesus has just risen from the grave. And the women come to see the tomb, to bring spices. The tomb is empty. An angel is there, and an angel delivers a message that Jesus had asked him to deliver. And look what he says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 5. Now at this time, Peter still feels terrible for forsaking Jesus. He wasn't even at the cross. Felt awful. I cannot believe that I denied him. And he felt just like a worthless, ripped net. Look what it says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 5. This is after the angel is talking to the women. And it says, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. I thought it was interesting here. At Peter's lowest point in his life, I thought I was a strong net that could be used to catch many fish. But now I see myself for who I really am. Woe is me. I'm undone. I told Jesus I'd go to the grave with him. Not only was I not willing to do that, but I denied that I knew his name. I'm past loving. I'm past saving. I'm past using. And Satan had put lies into Peter's mind that told him, God doesn't want to use you anymore. You're not usable. And can I tell you tonight that if there's anything inside of you, any kind of voice that says, I can't be used because of some things that I have done, it's a lie straight from hell. It's a lie from hell, and it's Satan trying to tell you, you're not usable. Don't believe that lie. That's just where Peter is at now. And it's interesting that when Jesus gives the message to the angel, he said, I want you to specifically mention Peter's name. Call him out by name and let him know that I'm looking for him. Go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 3. Peter has seen Jesus now a couple of times since the resurrection on Sunday night, their Sunday church service. Mark chapter 21 and verse 3. Peter is now confused, doesn't feel like he's usable. He's not totally quit on God. He's being faithful to church, but well, he doesn't feel like he's going to be the apostle that God could use at this point. I've forsaken him. And look what it says in John chapter 21 and verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. Guys, I know there was a time in my life. This was Luke chapter 5. We read it this morning. Let's read it tonight. There was a time in my life when I told the Lord, you can have it all. I'll forsake it all. Where we're at now, I don't know that Jesus even still wants to use me. I'm, to be honest with y'all, I'm just going to go back to what I used to do. I go fishing. They said to him, we go also with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Sound familiar? Jesus is orchestrating something because there's something he wants Peter to catch. Look what it says. Caught nothing. Verse 4. But when the morning was now come, they fished all night. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Have ye caught any fish? He saith unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, that's John. John referred himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John said, Peter, you know who that is? That's the Lord. I'm sure they're all remembering Luke chapter 5 by this point. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. When people get away from God, clothes start coming off. And he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and laid thereon, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring ye the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish. I mean, these were big fish. The Bible says they caught 153, and they were very large. And it says, And for all there were so many, look at that last phrase in verse 11, yet was not the net broken. Now, God never includes information just for the fun of it. There's always a purpose. God had a message for Peter this time. Peter, back when you thought you were something, you were broken. But now that you realize that all your strength has to come from me, you're not broken anymore. Because when you're weak, that's when you're strong. You can handle this drought because you're relying on my strength now instead of your own. And so that's the message that he was trying to give to Peter. Yet was not the net broken. You know, when Moses at first, Moses, when he thought that he was able to take Israel out of bondage by himself and be the deliverer by himself, he was broken. God had to show him that he was broken by taking away what he thought was his best talent, his speech making. But when Moses finally was at the place where he had humbled himself, God said, Moses, now you're strong enough to be used because you're not operating in your strength anymore. Now you're operating in mine, and that net is no longer broken anymore. Once Isaiah saw who he was and he humbled himself, the net was not broken anymore. And God will tear down a person when there's an issue and build them back up again and make them stronger and prepared for what they were. But God wants them to be no longer broken. Now you're a net, Peter, that I can use, and I will use you in a wonderful way. And look how God used Peter. There was a preacher named Dr. Johnny Pope, a pastor friend of mine. And I remember him telling the story when God first called him to preach, and he's an incredible preacher all around the world, very famous preacher. But he said that I remember him talking about the very first church that he pastored. And he said, I was young and I preached. People would have me come preach at different conferences and things like that. And people seemed to enjoy it. And so I thought I'd make a good pastor. And so there was a church that I knew that's what God called me to do. And so he became the pastor of a church in similar situation to ours. And he said, I took it when there were 15 people and I built that church all the way to 5. And I said, it didn't go at all the way I thought it would. It just went backwards. And finally, they asked me to stop being the pastor anymore. God had to let him fail at what he was good at. Now he's got an incredible ministry, but at first he had to realize that if we succeed, if God builds something here, it's not going to be in the power of Johnny Pope, it's going to be in the power of Jesus Christ, because I was a torn net. And when I realize I'm weak, that's when I get to operate in his strength. A pastor very well known, Dr. Jack Hiles, pastored the largest independent Baptist church in the world for a very long time. He told the story of when he first became a pastor in Texas many years ago. For his entire first year, he did everything that he could, soul winning, preaching, praying, and he didn't have one person walk the aisle, not one person get saved, not one person get baptized for a solid year. And Brother Hiles said that it just depressed me. I just literally slipped into depression. That how I'm trying, it's what God called me to do. Why am I not seeing any results whatsoever? He needed to fail at what he was first good at, like Moses, so he'd get to the point that he would realize if God does the work, and God did a work in the life of Jack Hiles. You read the rest, you find out how God used him later on in his life. But he had to get to the place first where he realized, I'm a broken net. If I'm going to operate in anybody's strength, it's going to have to be in the strength of God. Because God's got to show us where we are before he can build us up and make our nets mended. I started preaching. I preached my first message when I was 9 years old. I loved it. It was at a church camp, and we had 3 minutes to preach. And two of those 3 minutes, I was trying to find the book of James. I couldn't find it anywhere. So I wasted 2/3 of my time, preaching time, trying to find it. I finally found it. It was an awful message, but I absolutely loved it. I preached every year since then until I graduated. God started giving me opportunities to preach, preacher boy competitions, nursing homes. You know, and that's what I thought was my gift. That's what I thought I was good at. When I was in Bible college, I would travel around and sing on a tour group, and we mostly stayed in Florida. We spent some time traveling up to the East Coast and down, singing in churches and camps and things like that. But when we were around the state of Florida, I just got to looking at the high Hispanic population all over the state. And I started to get burdened about, boy, who's reaching these people? Because most of the churches that that I would consider a good, strong, Bible-believing church don't have any way to reach the people that don't speak English. And so God started burdening my heart, and I started praying about, well, you know, Lord, how can I help and what can I do? And so finally, the plan that God put on my heart was that we need to learn Spanish so I can start a Spanish church. My wife's uncle is a missionary in Honduras, and so after we both... I graduated from college and we got married. She finished her student teaching there in Haines City. And after that, we went off to Honduras and we stayed there for most of that year learning Spanish. And I grew up in a town called Dinelan, or it's near Ocala. There's a place there called Little Mexico. And when I was 13 years old, my family started a bus route in that neighborhood, my mom and us kids. And we'd go every Saturday, knock on the door and try to get the kids to come to church. But that area, Little Mexico, was full of people that didn't speak English. And there were times my sister and I would go through what mom taught us how to say. Hi, I'm Keith. This is my sister, Nicole. We're from Riverland Baptist Church. And we have a bus route that comes through the area. And so many times I'd go through the whole process and somebody would tell me, yo no hablo inglés. And I wish you'd have told me that before I started the whole thing. And it hurt, burdened my heart that there's nothing I can do to help. I might be standing right across the threshold from a person that could be literally hours from facing hell, and I can't do anything to help them. And so I burdened my heart, all right, I want to be able to do something about it. I don't just want to have to leave him a track and leave. I want to be able to do something about it. So God put it on my heart. We're going to go to Honduras, learn Spanish, come back to Ocala and start a Spanish church. And I had this whole thing built up in my mind of this powerful church that God was going to build there in Ocala. We got it going our first Sunday. We had, I think, 18 people. And we got it up to close to 30, and then COVID hit, and it knocked us down to 2. And then we'd start to build it back from 2, and I never could resurrect the ones that left from the first wave of losses that came. And so we'd start building it up from 2, and then a new strand would come out, or the cases in Florida would spike again. And it just kept happening to me. It was like I was taking one step forward and two steps backward. And everybody who knew who I was growing up, and Keith, how's the Spanish church going? And I'll be honest with you, that was very humbling to have to admit my net's broken. I wanted so bad to be able to give them a good report. How many did you have Sunday? I didn't want to tell them there were 5. I didn't want to tell them that I had been doing everything that I could. I was door knocking. I was soul winning. I was praying. It's 10 times as difficult for me to preach in Spanish as it is in English. I was doing everything I could. I wasn't getting anywhere. And I was trying. And we did that for 2 years. Now, it wasn't worthless. God worked. But I'd love to tell you that church is thriving now and God's taking it. It's closed today. I don't like admitting that because I don't like admitting that there was another man who took the church when God called me down here. Something came out in his past and they had to close the church. Sometimes I look back at that and boy, I failed. It didn't go the way I wanted it to. It didn't go the way I thought it would. But I had to fail at what I thought I was good at so that God could get me to the place that he says, when you come into Lake Placid, I want you to understand that if anything happens, it's not going to be because of Keith Carringer, but it's going to be because of God. Amen. It's going to be because of God. Just like what Moses went through, and I had to get to the place where I knew my net was torn. I remember my grandfather preaching a message, and through that, I learned that over those 2 years, God showed me that my Spanish is a tool that I've got. English is a gift that God has given me. And I was doing everything in the tool and not using the gift. And I'm so thankful that I've got the ability to be able to speak to people in Spanish here. And I've got visions and dreams of how God would let us reach the Spanish community here in Lake Placid. And when God enables us to do that, I'll tell you what God's put on my heart. But I remember hearing my grandfather preach, and he told a story. And this was in the middle of, it had been about 6 months stretch where I couldn't get past the same 5 people no matter what I did, no matter how hard I preached. Someone would come to church, they'd be there one service, they'd leave, nothing would work. I was running out of things to tell people when they'd say, Keith, how's the church going? It was so hard to let them know every single time my net's broken. My grandfather preached a message and he told a story about a man who had a big boulder out in his front yard. And this man was so down and frustrated because his health had gotten so terrible. He didn't even have the strength to hardly serve God anymore. And so one night he was up late. He was praying and saying, God, what is wrong with my health? The doctors don't have any answers. I don't know what else to do. I'm following the Bible to the best of my ability, but you're not blessing my health. And I don't understand what's wrong. And he fell to sleep with that burden on his heart. And the man said he had a dream. I don't know if this is a true story or not. It's probably a fictitious story. Is that a word, fictitious? Okay, it's a word. Okay. And so he had a dream that night that God told him, when you wake up in the morning, I want you to go outside and push that boulder that's in your front yard. From morning till night, I'm going to just push it all day. And it was so real to him. He woke up in the middle of the night, and that dream was so real. I said, all right, I'm going to do it. I can't wait. And so he got up in the morning, got up real quickly, ate breakfast, went outside, got up this huge rock, this huge boulder, and he leaned up against it, and he pushed as hard as he could. Just for hours and hours he pushed. He'd stop and take a break and have lunch. After he'd get back out, start pushing it again until supper time. And he did that all day long. And he got up the next day, he did it. And for literally months, that's what this man would do. And finally, after a few months, he got to looking at it, and he started to get worried about something. And so he said, I need to find out how much I'm really accomplishing. And so he went and he measured the distance from his house to the rock. And he pushed for 2 more weeks. And at the end of those 2 weeks, he went out and measured it again, and his fear was true. Out of all those months of working as hard as he could, he didn't move that boulder 1 inch. And it just crushed him. He started to weep and say, God, I don't understand. I was positive that you spoke to me. I knew this was what you wanted me to do. I was so sure. But I have been outside and I've been pushing and pushing and pushing and obeying you, and I've not accomplished anything. And he said it was like I could hear a voice that said, go inside and look in the mirror. And so he went inside and looked in the mirror, and he saw he wasn't coughing anymore. His body wasn't sickly anymore. He had gotten his strength. His muscles had tone. And he said it was like the voice said, I never told you to move the rock. I just told you to push it. And he said, you see, the whole time you thought that it was all about the rock. It wasn't about the rock. I didn't want the rock moved. I was working on you. When my grandfather told that story, he didn't even know that I needed it. I was depressed. This is what I'd studied for, trained for my entire life, to come out here and become a failure, not go anywhere. And when I heard that story, it was like God told me, Keith, I never wanted a big Spanish church in Ocala. It wasn't about the rock. This was about you, preparing you for what I need you to be for my next plan in your life. And after I realized that my net was broken, I was able to go into the next place that God had for me, relying on Him. And when I am weak, I get to operate in His strength. And that's when the net's not broken anymore. Am I making sense tonight? God likes to take great people and make them greater. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, Pastor, I'd love to be used by God. I really would. But truth is, my net's broken. I know what I've come from. I know my personality. I know my weaknesses. If you're already there, that means that God does not have to break you like He did Peter and Johnny Pope and Jack Hiles and Keith Carringer. You're already where He wants you to be. Let Him build you into that piece of pottery that He has for you. And the next time you tell Him, if you're in that place, Lord, my net's broken, He'll be able to look at you and say, no, it's not. Not anymore. It was, but now you're operating in my strength. Has Bat and I as close as we pray tonight. Father, we thank you for this day.